We turn now to God's Word, beginning with the Gospel of John, the very beginning of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Then we turn to the Gospel of Matthew for the reading for Epiphany, and we read the verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then King Herod heard this. He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly the time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. My son, Michael, is here from Nashville. Michael, over there, there he is. His girlfriend, Madeline. Michael grew up in the church. He was born, I mentioned him actually in the sermon. And every Christmas of his life, I sang a song on Christmas Eve. He couldn't be here this Christmas Eve. So I don't want to put any of you out or anything like that, but unfortunately, we can't break the tradition of O Holy Night at Christmas time. So I promised them, I said, if you come down and we go to church, we will do this particular song. It's one of my very favorites. And even though it's not O Holy Night, it's still Christmas. So that's my story.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night, O night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Divine, fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night, O night divine.
Well, I may have to inflict that on you next Christmas. We'll do it Christmas Eve. Let's take a moment to turn our thoughts and our hearts over to God for a few moments of silent prayer. Amen. The Sunday after Christmas, the way it's set up this year, it kind of feels strange, doesn't it? I mean, just a week ago, we were celebrating Christmas Eve, and then that night, Christmas Eve, and then now it's the Sunday after Christmas, and it's Epiphany, but it's also New Year's. As a preacher, we get these little things once in a while and not quite sure what we're supposed to preach. And so what we tend to do is just go all over the map and confuse everybody. So I'm trying not to do that today. Epiphany is a wonderful story, and we're going to celebrate with an Epiphany cake. But I got to ask you the question that's probably most on your mind right now. What New Year's resolutions are you going to make? Now, are anybody going to make resolutions? Sure, a few of you. Nobody's raising their hand. Think I'm going to call on them or something. No, I don't do that. But choir, anybody up here have resolutions? A few. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Here's my feelings about New Year's resolutions. It's the same thing about Lent. You know, you give up something for Lent. And you give up something like smoking or drinking or beating your wife or something. I don't know, whatever it is. But here's the thing. You probably shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. So giving it up is not really a sacrifice. You know what I mean? Really shouldn't be doing it anyway. There was a writer who wanted to make positive changes in her life, and she came up with a list of these things, a New Year's resolution. She said, number one, I'm going to clean this dump just as soon as the kids grow up. Number two, I will go to no doctor whose office plants have died. I will add to that fish, too. If they have a fish aquarium, there's something floating, that's not good. Number three, I'm going to follow my husband's suggestion to put a little excitement into my life by living within our budget. Number four, I'm going to apply for a hardship scholarship to Weight Watchers. Number five, and this one's kind of personal right now, I will never loan my car to anyone I have given birth to. Yeah. But this is how she ended it. She says, and just like last year, I'm going to remember that my children need love the most when they deserve it the least. Yeah, it rolls over you, doesn't it? One woman told her friend, I have kept every New Year's resolution I ever made. And her friend was absolutely stunned. She said, really? I'm impressed. How did you manage to keep every one of your resolutions? She says, well, I keep them in a drawer. Yeah. But, you know, starting over again, New Year's resolutions don't have to be funny, and we don't have to give up on them. New Year's resolutions can be positive. They can make a difference in our lives. But for most of us, New Year's resolutions, they get packed away with the last of the Christmas decorations. And because the problem with most of our resolutions is that they're just too safe, too sensible, and too self-centered. We resolve to make tiny cosmetic changes in our lifestyles, but refuse to consider reconstructing, to start over again, to start fresh, to start new. So let me begin by reading a poem by Louisa Fletcher Tarkington that expresses the longing for most of us for an occasion to start over, to get a do-over in life. Life has such a way of becoming filled with mistakes and heartaches and griefs that sometimes we can barely bear it. There are times in life when we desperately need to just begin again. So this is what she wrote. So I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. So on this last Sunday of 2017, we're presented with an opportunity tomorrow to begin again. The time has come to put away the old 2017 calendar with its worn-out pages, all of its tattered notes, filled with all kinds of vital and important appointments, all of that gone now. Scratches designating vacations and holidays taken, and even our idle doodling in the empty squares where nothing was happening. All of the days of 2017 are coming to an end. There's no going back. You can't redo a single day. Put that calendar away and take out a new one. The fresh new calendar for 2018, it's crisp, it's clean. There's no wrinkles on it or even a tear, and the pages are clean and they're white, and they're waiting a pen to mark all the important events that are going to happen this year. The celebrations that are marking the new year have called us to reflect over the past year and make resolutions for the next year. Here's an opportunity to create a new year for your life, a new life for the year 2018. 2018 can be for each one of us a land of beginning again. Now, for me, a beginning again means coming to this church. The changes that took place, it wasn't a terrible distance, but the changes that took place give me an opportunity to start over again. You haven't heard all of my corny jokes. We haven't interacted enough for you to find something that's annoying about me. Well, maybe you have, but there may be some things. But we will have an opportunity to begin again. You have a new pastor. I have a new church. You have new friends that are going to be coming into the church. You're going to be welcoming them. Some people that have been here before that will come back and get an opportunity to re-greet them. We're going to be a church that will be growing into the future and beginning again. What an opportunity for us. You look at our text for today. This is the passage from John. Our text begins two beginnings, five short verses. John covers the original beginning when the Word was with God and the Word was God. But by the time he gets to verse 6, he's moved on to the great beginning again, which occurred when Jesus came to earth. It was the unkept John the Baptist who prepared the way for this, the most profound new beginning the world had ever known. It awakens gently as the gospel writer introduces John with stark simplicity. Says about him that he was a man sent from God whose name was John. I'm kind of amazed by that. I mean, that's such a simple description, and yet this man, John, was the catalyst for the most momentous event in history. Sometimes the greatest changes begin with the simplest and smallest of events. Back in February of 1809 in Hardin County, Kentucky, a mail carrier was making his way through town. He came to a small group that was standing around in front of a watering hole. "So what's happening around here?" he said. "Oh, nothing ever happens around here," everybody said. And another one added, "Oh, there's some talk about a national bank being put together. And some people," you notice how I get a southern accent, I can't help it. "Anyway, and some people said that there's trouble brewing between the United States and Britain." Then another one said, "Mister, nothing ever happens around here. Well, we did hear some news about Nancy Hanks and Tom Lincoln having a little boy last night, but nothing ever happens around here." Yeah. John the Baptist sounds so simple and uneventful. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But in the same way, new beginnings in our lives can occur with just the turning of a page of a calendar. Nothing much new here. Just another calendar, just another blank page, just another day. But for people of faith, momentous changes can begin with the simplest of events. And then the writer gathers steam as his words move from one philosophical level to another. He says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children." He gave power to become children of God. And the writer finally bursts forth with a classic phrase to describe the mystery of the coming of Jesus in human flesh, the incarnation, by saying, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." And suddenly, the whole world has changed. God sent his Son to call humankind to begin again, to start over. The kingdom of God is finally at hand. The testaments were divided, the centuries cleft in two, and a new beginning has occurred. I love the way Paul describes the Christmas event with these words in Galatians 4 when he says, when the right time finally came, God sent his Son. Paul's description paints a picture of time itself, waiting for just the right moment. And when the time was fulfilled, God sent his Son to start the great beginning again. In the birth of Christ, the Word was made flesh and the world changed the great beginning. I'll never forget, very special day for me. Back in 1986, I was one of the associate pastors at the largest Presbyterian church in our denomination, at Peachtree Presbyterian in Atlanta. It was no big deal. I had 6,000 single adults to keep an eye on. So it was a big 12,000-member church. It was great. But there were seven other ministers, and so they did all the work. But I went into the senior pastor's office. My wife and I had been trying to adopt for a good bit of time, and we finally got the good news that Michael was available and that we were going to move to Florida. We were going to adopt Michael. And I remember what he said. When he looked at me, he said, "George, your entire life is about to change." You know what I mean? Yeah, it did. It changed everything for the better. Little did I know, though, the life changes when a child enters a family. And now I look at him and I realize that it was way back so long ago that the life, my life, changed so drastically that day. It turned a corner. So I got to ask you, it's 2018. What drastic changes are in store for you? Look at all the blank pages of the calendar and ask yourself, what great new beginnings lie just around the corner? How will the Word become flesh in your life in 2018? In 1936, a movie was made of the Broadway play, The Green Pastures. It's a black and white movie. It's an all-black cast, and it would undoubtedly be politically incorrect to use it today much because it presents some rather stereotypical portrayals of African Americans. But the play won a Pulitzer Prize for drama in 1930. And the play begins with the angel Gabriel shouting, "Gangway for the Lord God Jehovah." And the Lord is constantly criticizing the angels, telling them to stop dancing around the moon. And every once in a while, he goes down to earth to tell humankind to stop drinking and gambling and to tell Noah not to forget to label all the animals with signs so they won't forget who they are. At one point, God gets so mad about all the wickedness on earth that he exclaims, "Even being God ain't no bed of roses." And then the movie tells the story of how God first sent Moses and then the prophets to call his people back to him. And when all else fails, sends his son to share their suffering. All the angels grow exasperated with the rebellion of humankind. Time and time again in the play, Gabriel wants to blow his horn and bring it all to an end. He repeatedly implores God, now, Lord, can I blow the trumpet now? But each time God holds out in patience, and finally one of the angels watching the chaos on earth exclaims, "Everything nailed down is coming loose." And yet God still would not give up. Did you ever feel that way? Have you ever felt that everything nailed down was coming up? Did you ever feel that a seismic event had shaken your world beyond recognition? Starting life anew is what the coming of Jesus at Christmas is about. The new beginning came when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Starting life anew through faith in Christ can be ours as we pick up a new calendar and write our lives in its pages. And what that means, of course, is that we have that one thing that carries us, sustains us, the thing that you will hear preached from this pulpit every single week, and that is hope. We have hope. I once read an article entitled "Hope in the Active Voice," which told this story. A volunteer tutor was asked to visit a 9-year-old in a city hospital. She took the boy's name and room number and was told by the boy's teacher what they were studying. They were doing nouns and adverbs in his class at school. But it wasn't until the tutor got to the little boy's room she realized that the boy was a patient in the hospital's burn unit. No one had prepared her to find a 9-year-old horribly burned and in great pain. And she felt she just couldn't do it, just couldn't do it. And so she was going to turn and leave, but she gathered her courage and she went in. "Hi, I'm the hospital teacher," she stammered. "Your teacher asked me to help you with nouns and verbs." And clumsily, she launched into the lesson. Next morning, a nurse called her and she said, "What did you do to the boy?" And the teacher immediately wanted to apologize, but the nurse interrupted. She said, No, you don't understand. We've been so worried about him, but since you were here, he's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live." The boy later exclaimed that he had truly given up hope until the tutor came, and then he said, "I figured they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a kid who's dying, would they?" John said, "But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God." Paul puts it this way in Corinthians, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away." Let that roll over you. Everything old has passed away. See, everything becomes new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You hear all that? Yeah. We have been given the power of reconciliation, a ministry to this community, a ministry to each other, a ministry that is hungry for what you can take in every Sunday, blithely enjoying some time together, hearing our beautiful choir, hearing the Word of God, singing and going from this place, and keep it to yourself. That's your option. You can do that. But Christ came in all of this so that we have the ministry of reconciling others who do not know God's grace, do not know anything about God's love, and do not have hope. We can give that to them. That's our job. That's our only job. Let me close with a poet, only longing for a reality through Christ, wrote these words. "So I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again." On this last Sunday of 2017, you are invited to come to Christ, to believe in him, and to discover that the land of beginning again is where you live now. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to start over. You gave mankind that opportunity over and over again, and we thank you for it. But in the great fullness of time, you gave us Jesus Christ. And it is his kingdom that we seek, his kingdom here on earth right now and right here. So help us. We're moving into a brand new year, a year that is full of hope, opportunity, optimism, and goodness. But it will be a time of trial and perhaps some triumph, but tragedy as well. The one thing we know is that we are not alone. Not only is this church moving into that, but you are moving it and us. As we move into the year 2018, you are beside us. And for that, we give great thanks. Amen. Let us give to God now our tithes and our offerings.